What can the righteous do? And in the world today, the foundations of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are being attacked from all points. They're trying to destroy the very foundations of the faith as we know it. People want to do away with the fact that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the sole means by which we get into heaven. And they want to destroy the fact that the church is the body of Christ, the pillar and ground of the truth, submissive to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to destroy the fact that we are a group of people called apart to His name and to His name alone. They want to destroy the fact that we depend on Him for all things as far as faith and living. And it's being attacked at its very foundations. We're being attacked by false religion. We're being attacked by ecumenicalism. We're being attacked by toleration. They're attacking the very foundation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of God. Ecumenicalism says let's all get together and agree on what we agree on and let the rest go. But the Word of God says that we're to hold fast to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, of His death, burial, and resurrection, and not to let it go. Toleration says tolerate those around you. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that whosoever believeth in Him will be saved, but only those that believe in Him will be saved. False religion says there's many ways to heaven, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ says there is only one way to heaven. And we see today that the foundations are being jerked out from under this country and this world, the foundations of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in Psalm 11 and 3 again, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Word of God is being destroyed by the the evolutionary movement. They're saying that man started out as just slime or whatever it is and developed as they went and improved as it went. And by doing this, they destroy the foundation that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And that there is a God that we must answer to, and there is a God that saves, there is a God that judges, there is a holy God sitting in heaven looking for the day of judgment. He tells us in the 127th Psalm, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And if we are not founded on the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, if our house is not built on Him, if our life is not built on Him, if our eternal soul is not laid on Him, all our labor is in vain. And there is no foundation. But what are the foundations of the faith? Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 with me, if you will. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. The writer of the Hebrews here, he's telling those that are Christians to go on. He says, leave the milk of the Word. Leave that which you began on. Leave those fundamental principles, those foundational building blocks, and go on to full growth in Christ. And then he talks in 6 and 1, and he tells us what are these foundational principles. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. The foundational principle of the Word of God, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is on our part is repentance from dead works and faith toward God. That is the order of our salvation, that when we come to God, we come to Him in repentance, we repent of our dead works. We repent saying, Lord, I have sinned against You, and against only You have I done this wickedness. And it's in Your sight that I've sinned. And I repent and I turn to You. He says that's repentance from dead works. Or it may be that a person is working for their salvation and they have to repent of these dead works. Because all works done outside of the Lord Jesus Christ are nothing but dead works. It must be turning from these dead works and then faith toward God. He that cometh unto the Lord must first believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Those are the foundations of the faith on our part. On God's part, it is in 1 Corinthians 3:1. I'll just read it. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. God has laid the foundation for our faith. He laid it in a person. He laid it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says there is no other foundation. There is one foundation that has been laid, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Isaiah 28 and 16 that he is a sure foundation. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth on him shall not make haste. Peter tells us that when he brings out this chapter in the New Testament, this verse in the New Testament, he says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And he says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. We mentioned this morning that the preaching of the gospel of the cross of Christ is foolishness to them that are not saved. He tells us here that the Lord Jesus Christ is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense to those that are not saved. But he tells us, to us, he is the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is our wisdom. He is our foundation. He is our rock, our stone, our tried cornerstone. It's on him that we lay our lives. It's on him that we lay our being. Man's tried to lay his foundation from the beginning with his own stone and failed. Let's go to Genesis 11. I mentioned this morning, but I want to read it this evening. It's important that we understand these things and learn them for ourselves. Genesis chapter 11. Starting at verse 1. Keep in mind here, the Lord had told the people to go out and to replenish the earth. Spread out. And here he says in verse 1, and the whole earth was with one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Here we see man laying his own foundation. This, of course, is the Tower of Babel. And if you notice in verse 3, he says, they said one to another, let us. And they said again in verse 4, let us build a city and a tower. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered, which was the direct command of the Lord. The people at the Tower of Babel decided that they were going to go their way. They were going to lay their foundation. They were going to get their way to heaven. They were going to ignore the commandments of God and what God had told them to do. And that's what men have done. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49, the Lord Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that hath without a foundation built a house upon the earth against which the stream did beat vehemently and immediately it fell and the ruin of that house was great. He tells us that those who lay their life on him, those who do the things that he says, what did Jesus Christ say? Repent. Repent. He says, that's what we were singing about in 121. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. When He shall come with trumpet sound, O that may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. In the third verse it says, His oath, His covenant, and His blood support me in the whelming flood. That is our foundation. What is the oath? The oath is the oath of the Lord God, the oath of the Lord Jesus Christ, the oath that He would be the Savior. You know, the first covenant was settled with a command. You look at Aaron and you look at the priest in the Old Testament and he commanded them and he gave them instructions. But when you come to the new covenant, it was settled on an oath that God made in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He made a covenant. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say about the bread and the cup? This blood is the New Testament. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do in remembrance of me. And He made a new covenant. Not like the old covenant, which He said was fading away and it was being done away with, but He says, I make a new covenant. And He says, in this new covenant, I'm going to write my law in their hearts and in their minds I'm going to place it. And today we live in the day of the new covenant. The foundation of the covenant that God has made in the Lord Jesus Christ. That it was going to be in Him that He was going to be able to give us eternal life. And it was going to be in Him that He would be able to give us a new mind and a new heart. His oath, His covenant, and His blood support me in the whelming flood. His blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And it had to be by the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about a lamb earlier this morning. The lamb slain from before the foundation of the world had to be a perfect lamb, had to be a spotless lamb, had to be a sinless lamb. But He told us in Hebrews that all the blood of goats and of bulls and of every animal that was ever sacrificed under the Jewish law could never take away sin, but they only covered sin for a season. But He said when the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came, and John said this, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. When this Lamb came and was slain, He did away with sin once and for all and forever. And He says, and now we have no more conscience of sin. You see, I don't have to worry about this evening when I get down from here if my sins are going to take me to hell. I don't have to worry about my conscience bothering me to the point that I'm afeard that I'm going to be in hell, because that has been settled on the cross in Jesus Christ. His blood has paid the price for all sin forever. This is the foundation. This foundation has been attacked in the church from the very beginning. It was attacked in many of the churches. What we see in this tower is man laying a foundation to get up to God. But God laid His foundation to get into man. That's the point that I made this morning. He says, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We receive the Spirit of God at our salvation. He says in Ephesians 1:12-14, after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We received the Holy Spirit of God into ourselves when we trusted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. That Spirit came into us and He sealed us. He came into us and it says He is the earnest of our inheritance. This earnest is simply the down payment of a future full payment. Because how do I know that I'm going to be with God in heaven forever? Because He has placed His Spirit within me. And He has said, this is the earnest of your inheritance. Surely, if you have the Spirit of God in you, then you will be in heaven with Him forever. He says, it is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. See, He purchased you and me on the cross of Calvary. We were lost in sins and undone. We were slaves to sin. We're going to look at that later. And he purchased us on the cross of Calvary. He redeemed us. He bought us out of the slave market. He bought us from the slavery of sin and brought us to himself. And now we're the servants of the living God. So he has purchased this possession until the redemption of this possession, he says though. You know, we're waiting for the day of redemption. Yes, we're redeemed. You're redeemed. Not with corruptible things such as silver and gold that you got from your vain conversation with your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are redeemed, but yet we wait for the ultimate redemption of our bodies, don't we? We're waiting for that day of redemption when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and takes us unto himself. But until then, we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And we're being built up by this Spirit, through this Spirit, as a habitation of God. That's an amazing thought. We who are sinners, who are lost and undone, enemies of God now, are going to be the very ones that God lives in. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Some people's foundation is money, power, fame. But all these fail where the eternal soul is concerned. Psalm 49, 6 through 12 says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever. Or, the ransom of the life is costly. No payment is ever enough. We were talking this morning. Joey came up to me after the meeting and he was talking about purgatory. And you know, whenever you read this in the Psalms, a lot of people believe that after you die, you go to a waiting place and the family can send up prayers and the family can give money and eventually there'll be enough to get you, and you get so many years knocked off purgatory, the more that they do. But he says right here, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Because the redemption of their soul is precious, and you never have enough to redeem that soul. It doesn't matter if a person trusts in their riches. It doesn't matter if a person trusts whatever they trust in. It's never enough. No payment is ever enough, God says. God said that he should live forever and not see corruption. He says their inward thought is that their houses will continue forever, fame, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call the lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. It doesn't matter if you have a big name, and it doesn't matter if you have a lot of money, and it doesn't matter what your position is in the world. It cannot save. It cannot bring you to God, and it's never enough. It's never enough when you pay your tithes. You remember the Pharisee and the publican. I pay tithes. I do all the things that are required. And it was never enough. He said thus with himself. God didn't recognize him. Some men trust in their own hearts. Well, they say, I'm going to do what's right. I'm just going to trust my heart. I'm going to go with what I feel is right. I'm going to do what's right and I'll be okay. He said, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whosoever walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. It's foolishness. It's foolishness. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about the foundations, but we cannot trust in our own heart. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't even know the wickedness of our own heart. How can we trust our heart to do what is right? Our heart is the heart of an unredeemed, unregenerate sinner outside of Jesus Christ. And how can we trust it to do what is right? Some men trust their own understanding. Proverbs 3:5 says, though, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Don't lean to your own understanding, because our understanding is like it says in chapter 1, verse 20 and 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Outside of the Lord and outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, our wisdom becomes foolishness. If you really want to be wise, if you really want to be understanding, you must come to Him. Our wisdom becomes foolishness outside of Him. If we're to know or to understand God, it must be through Jesus Christ. Because he tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, 4-6, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Because we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. You see, Satan today is in the world blinding the minds of those who believe not. Why don't people believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because their minds are blinded. They can't see. They don't choose to see. We must never allow someone to offer another foundation to us. Understand this. You will be offered many foundations as you go through your life. You'll be offered the foundation of religions. You'll be offered the foundation of works. You'll be offered the foundation of any all manners of kinds of things that you would believe. But we must never allow another foundation to be in our lives. In Corinth, he says, if you come, he comes that preaches another Jesus who we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit whom you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. See, there are other Jesuses. There are other gospels. There are other spirits. But there is only one Lord Jesus Christ. And there is only one true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is only one Holy Spirit. So we cannot take these other foundations that are laid, these other foundations that are offered. If it's not the Jesus of the Bible, it's not Jesus Christ at all. If it's not the Jesus that said that you're hypocrites, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. If it's not the Jesus that came to the little ones and gave to them the opportunity to hear his word. If it's not the Jesus Christ that called for repentance from dead works and from sin, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. In Galatians, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him which called you in the gospel of Christ unto another gospel. He says, there is not another one. It's not another gospel at all. It's actually, he says, there are some that trouble you and they pervert the gospel of Christ. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He says there's only one true gospel. Never accept another foundation. What was this gospel that they were offering to these people? They were offering them the gospel of Jesus Christ plus circumcision. Of Jesus Christ plus the works of the law. And that's not the gospel at all. That's a perversion of the gospel. That's a twisting of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That is harsh words. If you say you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you really believe that he has saved you from your sins, if you're depending on him for eternal life, and you go and you get circumcised and you go back under the law, Christ will profit you nothing. Because you have not believed the gospel, you're underneath a work system, and you're not saved. Come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord. He says, I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. And Christ has become of no effect to you, whoever you are that is justified from the law, you've fallen from grace. He says there's law and there's grace. And you're either under the law or you're under grace. There is no mixing it. Why? Because we're dead to the law. We're dead to the law. Christ has made us free. We died in Christ. We were buried in Christ. We rose again in Christ. We're dead to the world. Galatians 6:14 says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. People always say, well, if I get saved, how am I going to live right? Because I can't live right. You're exactly right. You can't live right. But the Bible tells us that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we come to him for our salvation, that we die to the world, and the world dies to us, and we come out from under its dominion. And by doing this, we also come out from under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air, of the god of this world, Satan himself. We're dead to these things, and we're no longer under the power of them. And it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippi, someone was trying to undercut their foundation. He says, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our manner of life, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, and it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He says that these were the enemies of the cross of Christ. And what were they preaching? Licentiousness. Live any way you want to. Enjoy the flesh. Do what you want to. But Paul says their whole mentality about the flesh is not according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anyone that has that mentality does not have a Christian mentality. Anyone that has that mentality does not have a redeemed and a regenerated mentality about the flesh. Paul's mentality about the flesh was this vain, this vile body. Those who are truly born again would be the first to tell you, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, this old vile body that I'm stuck in, this vile body that I need to be taken away so it'll be fashioned like to his glorious body. But he said they mind earthly things. But our manner of life, our conversation is in heaven. We're heavenly minded. We're heavenly people. In Colossae, they had another problem. They had a problem of philosophy. And it says that, he said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He said, don't let the philosophies of this world, don't let these vain deceits and these traditions of men, these fundamental principles of the world, spoil you. They're not our foundation. We have so many people trying to say the church is founded on philosophy today, but it's not. It's founded on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are dead to sins and alive in Christ and seated in heavenly places. He says, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and he has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those that are saved, those that come to Christ by faith, are sitting in heavenly places. It's no wonder they're heavenly minded, because they're sitting in heavenly places. We didn't know God. We were far from him. We're those who were once lost and blind. As I stand up here and talk to you this evening, I'm telling you this, I didn't know God. I was blind, just like it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. I was lost. I didn't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was without God in the world. That's who I was. And I know everybody here will tell you that they were in the same shape at one time or another. We're not coming to you telling you something, well, I was born a Christian and I believe the Christian faith. I was raised in the church. I wasn't raised in the church. I didn't know the truths that are in the Word of God. But one day Jesus Christ came to me and he touched my heart and he convicted me and he drew me to himself and he showed me my sins and my lost condition and he showed me my need for a Redeemer and the necessity of his salvation, and I came to him. And now what we do is we tell you about it. We tell you about it. He says, now, in Christ Jesus, you sometimes who were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, it's not a process. You don't come a little bit closer to God every day. Well, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe the Bible, and I'm going to come a little bit closer to him every day. No, Jesus' life was not an example that we live, that we try to grow closer to God with. He is the foundation. And he says, now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's one step. You take one step from being an enemy of God, from not knowing God, from hating God, from disobeying God, from not loving God, and you take that one step of faith in repentance, and you are now loving God, you're now in fellowship with God, you're now accepted by God, you're now righteous in Christ Jesus. It's not a process, it's a single act. Just like the death of Christ on the cross was a single act whereby God would redeem the world for everyone that came to Him, your faith is a single act whereby you trust the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior, and you're made righteous in the sight of God. It doesn't depend on our works. It doesn't depend on us getting better. Because what have we said about our heart? He says our heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How can we even know it? How can we draw close to God if our heart's wicked? If He says we're enemies and alienated in our mind by wicked works, how are we going to come to God with our minds? We're alienated in our minds. There's no approach to God through our mentality. There's no approach to God through our hearts. There's only one approach. That's believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now He says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. My, what He does for us in one moment. He says, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So if you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this evening, you become part of the body of Christ, you become part of the household of faith, you become part of the house of God. This building is not the house of God. The church building down the road is not the house of God. The First Baptist is not the house of God. The Methodist is not the house of God. The Presbyterian is not the house of God. All those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ are the household of God. All those who trust Him as their Savior are the household of God. We are built upon the foundation stone, Jesus Christ, and the whole building, the living stones are built on Him. That cornerstone, as it sits, it lays the direction for the foundation to be laid. And you know exactly how many degrees to go to the right. You know exactly how many degrees to go to the left. You know exactly where your other corner is going to be. And you can triangulate. Because that cornerstone is set. And it is tried and it is true. And God is now building His church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hell itself cannot. The gates of hell, the gates is where the commanders, where the elders of the city would sit. He says, all the commanders of hell cannot stop my church. All the commanders of hell cannot stop me from building it. Because it is founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. His blood for our sins shed is the foundation for the church. His death, burial, and resurrection is the foundation for the church because He died for us. He was buried for us. He rose again for us. He lives for us. And He says, and He ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me. He's building His church today. And what we're doing right now is we're hoping, we're praying, we're depending on God to lay another stone. You see, that's the work of evangelism. It's allowing God to use us to bring that one more stone, that old useless stone laying out there in the muck and in the mud and in the mire, to bring that stone back in and to lay it in that foundation and to make it part of His building. And that's how the church grows. Why are there so many fights in the church today? It's because nobody's getting saved. I believe it's got everything in the world to do with it. We've turned on ourselves. I hope today that you would trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because if you do, God will build you into His family. God makes you a member of His family. He makes you His child. And then we say, let us go on to perfection. Let's go on to maturity in Christ. Let's move ahead with the things of God. And He says, and God, which has begun a good work in you, will finish it. He will continue it until the day of redemption. Till the very day that He takes these old bodies up to Himself and gives us those new glorified bodies. When Jesus hung on the cross and said it is finished, he meant the work of redemption was finished. When you look in Revelation and he says it is finished, he means the work of judgment is finished. It's finished. What you do for redemption is finished. What you need for redemption is finished. It's in him. God demanded a price for our sins, and that price was death. He said the wages of sin is death. That's the price that must be paid for sin. And he said without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So Jesus Christ had to die. He had to shed his blood. And he did that for you and for me. The eternal God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, went to the cross, and he died for one for all. One eternal being dying for the sins of the whole world. He could pay the price for you and for me. Trust him this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus this evening. Father, we thank you for his death, for our sins, for his burial, and for his resurrection. Father, we thank you for him. Because, Lord, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We see you in him. Father, for that soul that doesn't know you, we just pray, Lord, that you would take this message and press it upon their heart and give them that hope, give them that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we pray it in his name. Amen.